Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 7, please. I have an interesting subject for today. We're going to be looking at the person and the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. And then fortunately, I'll be able to come back on this 2 weeks from now and talk about the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is a very important person. I cannot stress that enough. I stress it because he seems to be largely unknown, and to be very honest with you, seldom mentioned in many of our evangelical churches today. In fact, it might even be fair to say that he is one of the most neglected persons in the church. That might sound kind of strong, but I think part of the reason for this is we have this tendency in our evangelical churches to shy away from saying anything about the Holy Spirit of God for fear that someone will turn around and think that we have embraced the signs and wonders movement. And it's not that we have done that. We haven't become, what's the word I want? Charismatic. Yeah, I was trying to think of an adjective before that, though. There is a sense in which we are charismatic anyway, only from the perspective that the Spirit of God dwells within us. But the person of the Spirit of God, I think, has been wrongly emphasized, most without any biblical support, I might add. And then there are some who teach that the Spirit of God is not even a person, but a mere influence. In fact, you can find that going clear back into history. Romans 8:26 makes it very clear he's more than just a influence. He's more than just an energetic power. But it states very, very clearly that he has personality, and we're going to dig that out of the scripture this morning. There are many Christians, I hate to say this, many believers who believe that the Bible does not say a whole lot about the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope we put that to rest this morning. Did you notice in the song we just got through singing, the third verse, "Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power." The Spirit of God dwells within the believer. Well, notice John chapter 7, please. We'll pick it up in verse 37. And God's word says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This would have been the seventh or the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as part of the ceremony, the priest would then fill a golden pitcher with water, probably from the Pool of Siloam. He would then carry it to the altar there in the temple, and he would pour it through a funnel that led to the base of the altar. And it was probably at the end of this ceremony that Jesus then stood and invited those who thirsted to come and drink. And the motivation, by way of illustration, demonstrated the emptiness of Judaism, revealing that it failed to satisfy. I want you to listen to Christ's invitation in verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the idea here is that the one who is satisfied then becomes a channel of blessing to others. And I would ask you as we begin this morning, does Christ truly satisfy your life? Some of what we're going to be doing this morning tends to be very academic, and I don't like to be academic. And yet, if I'm going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, we're going to do a little of that, as you noticed on your handout this morning. But at the same time, if it's scriptural truth, then we have a responsibility to that truth. So you need to ask yourself right from the beginning, what do I need to do today? What does the Spirit of God want from me today? What does God want to change in my life as a result of the truths in His Word? Verse 39, notice, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." There should be some other passages of Scripture that you've already thought of as a result of this. Isaiah 44:3 reveals that the Lord himself shall pour water on him that is thirsty. Exodus 17, verse 6 speaks of a rock from whence came water. And then 1 Corinthians 10:4 reveals that that rock was Jesus Christ. Well, our text reads this way, or it could read this way: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and let him drink who believeth in me. As the Scripture hath said, out of him, the living rock, shall flow rivers of living water." Now, if we do not speak about the Spirit of God and we fail to understand who he is and what he is doing in our lives, then we're never going to truly be satisfied. And I really believe that our lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us and through us is part of the reason for weakness in our Christian lives, part of the reason for the lack of revival across our land, part of the reason why there is not more power in our witnessing and sharing the gospel with others, and part of the reason why we are failures so often in prayer. Something to think about. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity and has the same essential deity as God the Father and God the Son. And as such, he is to be worshiped, he is to be loved, he is to be obeyed, he is to be adored, much in the same way in which we are to worship, adore, and love and obey God the Father. And we're going to begin this morning by noting the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has the characteristics of personality. That's the first part on your handout. And we're going to follow the notes and try not to be too academic, and I'll try to rush through some of those, but we do need to note them. And when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, we need to notice that he always speaks of him in the person, as a person. He will always say, "He speaking, he shall testify of me," for example, in John chapter 15. Well, notice, number one, he speaks, and I'm not going to go through all of the references because you have them there on your sheet. He spoke to Philip, you remember, in Acts 8:29, instructing him to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And by the way, some of these will overlap. He instructs. John 14 tells us he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So he instructs, he knows. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that the Spirit of God knows things. He knows the things of God. Say, how can I know more the things of God? I need to understand that the Spirit of God wants to be my teacher. Number four, he bears witness. Jesus said he shall bear witness of me in John 15, 26. He has feelings, or maybe I could use the word sensibility, because he speaks of the love of the Spirit. He quickens, which is to say he gives spiritual life. He intercedes on our behalf, Romans 8, 26. He sends forth missionaries, as we see him sending out Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. He wills, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear that in this passage, he divides spiritual gifts amongst the body of Christ as he determines who should have which gifts. Wow. Are you aware of your spiritual gift this morning? Or maybe in your case, gifts? Number 10, he appoints overseers in the church. In Acts 20, 28, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that they were made overseers by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God can be grieved. That's a personal characteristic. An influence, a power, or a force cannot be grieved. He guides the believer. This is evidence as to whether or not you are truly born again. For Romans 8, 14 states, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." He commands or directs people as he did, again, with Philip directing him to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:29. He performs miracles as he did in snatching Philip away right after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. He led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil prior to his public ministry. He convicts the sinner of his sin. Before you were saved, before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had to understand that you needed a Savior. But if we're not sinners, then we don't need a Savior. That's part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Number 17, he restrains mankind. I would hate to think what kind of society we would be living in today if he did not restrain sin. But this will not go on forever. The Lord says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He regenerates the believer. You might change the reference on your sheet there to Titus 3:5, which speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:5 and verse 8 speaks of being born again by the Spirit of God. Number 19, he can be obeyed. You remember his command to Peter regarding creeping things on the white sheet. Do you remember that? Speaking of the Gentiles, he can be lied to, as Ananias and Sapphira lied to him in Acts chapter 5. He can be resisted in Acts chapter 7. Stephen said, "You men, you are stiff-necked," he said, "always resisting the Holy Spirit of God." And he says, "You are doing just as your fathers did." Number 22, he can be taken away from a person. Psalm 51, verse 11, David prayed, "Do not take away thy Holy Spirit from me." Number 23, he can be blasphemed. Matthew 12, 31, some of these, Mark 3. There were those, you remember, who accused Christ's spirit as being demonic or satanic. Well, the Spirit of God then is blasphemed. And sometimes many, many people today blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God without ever recognizing it. Number 24, he can be insulted. Hebrews 10 and 29, he is insulted when any sinner considers the shed blood of Jesus Christ unholy. Well, again, we'll deal with the ministry of the Spirit of God later on, but I know a little bit of that's going to crisscross what we're doing here today. All of the characteristics and all of the activities are evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is indeed a person and not just a force. And when you put all of these things together, it is so obvious that the Spirit of God has intellect. Romans 8 and verse 27 speaks of the mind of the Spirit. Now, secondly, we want to look on your handout there and notice the names and the titles of the Holy Spirit, because these also reveal both his personality and his deity. Number one, he is the life-giving breath of God. By the way, the words in both the Hebrew and the Greek for wind and for breath and for spirit all have common origins. Number two, he is called the comforter or the counselor or even the helper. In your Christian life, do you recognize him as your helper as you walk with the Lord, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of his word? The word paraclete, you already know, literally means one who is called alongside to help, or one who's called alongside to strengthen. It also can be translated advocate, someone who acts on behalf of another, which he often does on our behalf. He is Christ's vicar on earth, supplying to us what the Lord was to his disciples during his earthly ministry. I want to camp on this one for a moment. Go to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Notice in verse 16, and Jesus said, and please notice this carefully, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Skip down to verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, there are so many things in those two little verses. We need to recognize that the coming of the Spirit of God was the result of a compact amongst the members of the Trinity. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, says, I will ask the first person, and he will give you the third person. His association with the Father and with the Son reveals that he too is God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And in our text, the Holy Spirit of God is a gift of God the Father to his children. The fact that he dwells with us today is an answer to the request of God the Son, a gift to us. Then notice here, he will abide with us forever. He has dwelt in the lives of God's children so many generations since Pentecost. But this also reveals his identity as God. Then note that the text also says another comforter. And the idea here is of the same kind. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send someone to you who is just like me. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send to you somebody in my place who will be another helper, another advocate, who will be just like I am. It was as though Jesus was saying, you will not be able to distinguish between me and the Holy Spirit. And that clearly speaks of his person. As Christ was, so is he. Jesus was saying, when he speaks, you will hear me speak. The length of time in verse 16 is very important because it says that he may abide with you forever. The word here is an idiom and literally means into the ages or into the age of ages. Say, what is he saying? He is saying the Spirit of God will dwell with you endlessly without end. Isn't that great? That's a marvelous truth. He's never going to leave me as a child of God. I can always count on him. This speaks also of his eternal nature, again, his deity, and could only refer to God. He is the person of God. And then in verse 18, Jesus said, I will come to you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. And the Greek word for comfortless here literally means orphans. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Spirit of God will be with you into the age. So you have to ask the question here, what age? The age of Christ's return. And in this light, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit of God is to remind us that Jesus is coming again. We should never forget that, but every day live in recognition. He's going to keep his promise, and he will do so in power and in great glory. And the Spirit of God reminds us of that. Well, this fits so well with a third name or the title on your sheet there, the Eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the eternal God, the timeless creator, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, who loves us eternally. And then number four, free spirit or willing spirit. David prayed, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me, he says, with a willing spirit, or preserve me from failing by thy spirit, Psalm 51:12. Without God's Spirit, who makes us willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never be free from the burden of sin. Number five, the Spirit of God. Quite often in Scripture, you'll find this one. But right from the very beginning in Genesis, notice that he moved over the face of the waters. And it is clear that more than one person in the Godhead was involved in the creation of this earth. 1 Corinthians 2:11 states that the things of God are known by the Spirit of God. The truths of God that he requires us to know and understand can be taught to us in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And the truths of God requires divine enablement to properly understand them. John 4:24 states that God is Spirit. Well, sometimes he is just simply referred to as God, as in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you'll remember. He says, "Why have you lied unto the Holy Ghost?" And then he says, "You have lied unto God." Number 7, the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 51:11, David prayed, "And do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." The Spirit of holiness indwells the believer. You say, why? To make us holy. This is God's desire in our lives, that we become like him. The Spirit of God helps us towards that end. And the qualifier, holy, is used to distinguish God's Spirit from all other spirits, from all evil spirits. Sometimes the Spirit of God is just referred to as Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:14-17, the importance is that the Spirit of God is addressed and he is worshiped as Lord. He is always present with us and he is our Lord. His Lordship indicates that we are to obey him and we are not to grieve him. Number 9, the Spirit of might. He is the Spirit of strength, of the power of the highest. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said that he would give us the power of his Spirit. We have the Spirit of adoption, number 10, by the Spirit. We are made the children of God in Romans 8:15. God's love for us comes through the Holy Spirit of God. Number 11, the Spirit of the Lord in Acts 5:9. The Spirit is the presence of the Lord in our lives. Number 12, the Spirit of the Father. And then in 13 and 14, the Spirit of Christ and of God's Son in Romans 8:9. In Galatians 4:6, we have the Spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. The Spirit always magnifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. By the way, that needs to be emphasized, because there are some churches that emphasize and magnify the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit of God would say, no, don't do that. I've come to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives should be doing that on a regular basis. In Isaiah 4:4, he is the Spirit of burning, the Spirit of God's fire or of purification. He discerns and defies, he divides good from evil in our lives. John 16:8 states that the Spirit of God convicts and he judges the world. Number 17, the Spirit of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Spirit does not lead us into confusion. In some of those churches where I said they magnify the Holy Spirit, there's so much confusion. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. The Spirit of God is of true knowledge. And as God's Word says we should do, we can count on the fact that he does all things decently and orderly. So he's the Spirit of knowledge. Number 18, he's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is called this in John 14:17. Notice it says, he was the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. But here in John 14:17, he's called the Spirit of truth. And this verse says, he shall be in you. He dwelleth in you. Several years ago, Judy and I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem. And as we were seeing all of these things, and I don't know if you've done this. I know I do this occasionally, but here's what I thought to myself. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have lived in the time when Christ was here? You ever? Anybody think like that? Some of you wave your hands, your heads. As I was preparing this, all of a sudden it hit me. Probably that's not a very good idea. Because if we would have been there, and if we would have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of our fellowship with him would only be external. Think about that for a moment. I would have to be where it would be a matter of geography. I would have to be where he is. You would have to be near him. And here now in his word, he says he is with us and in us. Wow. As God's children. Now our fellowship with the Lord is internal. It's spiritual, not just geographical. We are a very, very privileged people as God's children. And sometimes we don't think about these things. He's the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth helps us to understand truth, that we might be channels of truth for God's glory, manifesting the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Thy word is truth. The Spirit of truth uses the word of truth through which he leads us to truth and not error, so that we might be channels of that truth. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, we are admonished to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. We might ask, well, why? Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us why. For the word of God is quick, it is living, it is powerful, it is effective, and can make the right divisions that even theologians are not even able to make today. Wow. That is incredible when you think about it. You see, with every one of these titles, there is some form of ministry to each of us as God's children. We should never seek to gain the knowledge of the Word of God just for the sake of knowledge. When you go into the Word of God, you need to allow the Spirit of God to make certain adjustments in your lives with that knowledge, so that you can live that knowledge and then share that knowledge with others. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God, which is living. It is quick and it is powerful. It is effective. Well, you have the list in front of you. Notice he is called the Spirit of life, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of revelation, Spirit of supplication, of worship, of faith, of love. It is so important to recognize with so many of these that the Spirit of God, it is not only a unique person, but he is God. And 16 times in the scriptures, he is related by the name to God, the Father and God the Son. He bears divine names. He is the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. He is the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. He is the Spirit of life, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, as God is the living God. Well, we need to go to the third area. In the third area here, note that he shares with God the Father and God the Son the same attributes. And we've already seen some of these in his titles and in his characteristics. But Hebrews 9:14 speaks of him as being eternal. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12 reveals that he is omniscient. He knows the thoughts of God. Psalm 139:7, he is omnipresent. The psalmist states, whither I shall go from thy spirit? Where can I go? He said, I can't get away from him. I can't flee from thy presence. What a comforting thing that was to the psalmist. And it ought to be just as comforting to us. Romans 8:11, he's omnipotent. He is able to raise us up from the dead, just as he did Jesus Christ. Job recognized that the Spirit of God and the breath of the Almighty gave him life. Job 33 and verse 4. Zechariah 4 and verse 6 contrasts his power with mankind's limited power. Boy, what an exciting thing to know that the power of the Spirit of God dwells within the believer. Isaiah 57, verse 15, and Luke 11, 13 reveals that he is the Holy Spirit. There is a sense in which we who are in Christ can possess holiness in a relative sense. Only God has absolute holiness, but this holiness is ascribed to the Spirit. Then we can only conclude he must be God. Isaiah 59, 17 through 19 says that he is just and he is righteous. John 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, 13 says he is truth, being called the Spirit of truth. We've looked at that. Romans 8, 2 and 11, he is the giver of resurrection life, being called the giver of life. Psalm 51, 12, John 3, 8 indicates that the Spirit of God is sovereign. This psalm suggests also that he is powerful. And in John chapter 3 and verse 8, this passage talks like the wind, speaks of the wind and the Spirit of God cannot be seen. You can't see the wind. You can't see the Spirit of God either. We can't see spirits. Now, we can observe the effects of the wind, but we cannot see the wind. John 3, 8 states, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So how in the world do you explain the new birth? You can't see the new birth, but you can observe the effects of it. You can observe the result of it. The wind and the breath is one of the symbols of the Spirit of God in the Bible. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus, God's word says, breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 2, on that day of Pentecost, you remember, there was a mighty wind. And God's word says it filled the house, and all 120 of the followers of Jesus Christ that were there in that room that were gathered. Verse 4 states that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You will remember that the righteous leaders would not submit to the authority of the witness of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3 and verse 12, Jesus said to them, I have used earthly illustrations and you cannot understand. If I begin to share the deep spiritual truth, you still would not believe. Well, if we can't understand about the wind or the fire, or the breath of God, how in the world are we going to understand the deeper things? And you see, that's something that the Spirit of God helps all those who are in Christ to understand those concepts. It is the Spirit of God that causes us to understand the Word of God, even the deep spiritual truths, but only for those who believe. There's yet one more area that supports the deity of the Holy Spirit. And on your sheet, these are the acts or the divine activities that are ascribed to him. And we've already noted some of these in the other areas there. But number one, creation in Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. Resurrection of Christ, see that in Romans chapter 8 and 11, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Regeneration, that's his role. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Jesus states that we need to accept what he said for his words. The words of the Spirit would give life. The Holy Spirit is the personal object of our faith. We don't often think of him in those terms. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 reads, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Another activity, his inspiration of Scripture. Boy, praise God. when we hold up the Word of God, we can say, this is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1 says, the holy men of God spoke as they were moved. How? By what? The Holy Ghost. He was there in the giving of the Word of God. And their activity is it's interceding. The Spirit of God helps us in the area of prayer. This is a very important one that many Christians do not understand. Helping us to know what to pray for. Helping us to know and understand the will of God, because we ought to pray in the will of God. He intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for. His word says, with groanings too deep for words. Groanings that we would have a tough time uttering. Romans 8:26. Sanctifying is part of his ministry. Speaking of the ministry of setting us apart from all that is evil, setting us apart from this world. You know, separation is a very important doctrine in the Word of God. Many, many Christians do not consider it as such. But this is part of an important role or activity of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 states that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Who helps you to understand that truth? The Spirit of God. So the Scriptures identify the Spirit of God with Yahweh. That's very important to grasp. God the Father and God the Son over and over and over again. I want you to note with me just a couple of examples. If you're real fast, you can turn to this in the Scripture, but I would challenge you later on just to do this on your own. And what you might want to do is just write down these Scriptures. But I want you to see the association from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this takes place many times in the Word of God. I'm only going to give you two examples this morning. But just an example, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. That's a very familiar passage to many of you. You remember where Isaiah then received his commission then to go and share God's Word. But Scripture states that Yahweh said, and you know what's there in the Word. Say, well, how do you know what's there? Well, let me give you the second passage that goes with this. Acts 28, verses 25 through 27. And I will tell you this. The same thing is stated that was in Isaiah. And I'm going to quote the last part of verse 27. And it said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. We know that the word given then was by the Holy Ghost, just as it was given in Acts. Let me give you a second one. Jeremiah 31. Another familiar passage, 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Yahweh. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, 15 through 17, Hebrews 10, 15 through 17 quotes the same passage, beginning with these words, whereof the Holy Ghost is also witness to us, for after that he had said before. Isn't this interesting? In Jeremiah, it says, declares the Lord Yahweh. And in Hebrews 10, which the Holy Ghost spake. They are one in the same. Three persons in one. Say, preacher, do you understand that? I would be a fool to tell you I understand it. Do I believe it? Yes. Why? Because this is what the Word of God says. If I could understand it, I would be God. Oh, be thankful today that I'm not. The Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God in every sense. We recognize God as being triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we speak of this arrangement as the Trinity, which is God manifest in three distinct ways. Our problem is not one of accepting this truth, but of understanding it. And we struggle wanting to understand more the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves then trying to understand more about God. And that's the way it ought to be. There's so much we do not understand about his deity on this side of heaven. I have a sneaking suspicion that even on the other side of heaven, we're not going to understand all that much either. But we're going to be with him. And Scripture says we will see our Lord face to face. But while we are here now, we need to know all that God has chosen to reveal about himself to us, that we might practice his word, live his word, and then be the kind of channels of his word that we ought to be. Earlier in John chapter 14 and in verse 17, the Spirit of God is said to be just that, the Spirit of God. But in verse 26 in the same chapter, he is spoken of as the Holy Ghost. So sometimes when we read this, we would say, well, why in the world would it say Holy Spirit in this place, Holy Ghost in this place, just the Spirit in this place? Why all these different terms? It's really not the fault of the text, but the fault of the English translation. Translating a scripture from the other languages. The word spirit is a very beautiful word. It is the word in the Greek pneuma. Think about this for a moment. Pneuma in the English. We say, what does that mean? Well, it's often translated air, and I've said before, breath, and even a breeze, wind. If you were in France today, your car would run on rubber, which they would call pneumatic tires. We just call them tires here in America. Pneumatic, air, wind. If you go into the hospital because you're sick and you have what? Pneumonia. How do you identify pneumonia? There's something wrong with your breathing. The Spirit of God, the breath of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God who brings about that holy life which results in eternal life. And this is why he is so important. Listen carefully to Romans 8 and verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you're not saved. You are hopelessly lost. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And when you do, His Spirit will come and dwell in you. Wow. Redemption comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Each part, each person is involved in our redemption. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, His word will tell you that you resist the Holy Spirit. Those who accept the Savior receive the Holy Spirit. And those who yield their lives entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ then are used by the Holy Spirit of God. There's one matter we have not dealt with, and it is this question in Romans 8, 26, as to why the Spirit is referred to itself instead of himself. In the original Greek text, the word Spirit is always neuter, just like wind, just like breath. Those are neuter words. Well, then it should be followed by a neuter pronoun. But contrary to grammatical truth or grammatical rules here, the pronoun is always masculine. Particularly as you read in the Gospel of John about the Spirit, Jesus will always say, he doesn't say it. Always refers to him as he. Jesus said over and over again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, He's going to speak of Christ. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, not a thing, not just an influence, not just a force. He is the third person of the Holy Divine Trinity. John 10:29 says, the Father is greater than all. John 5:19-30 says, the Son does what he sees the Father doing and fulfills his will. John 14:26-16:7 says, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. If he were merely a power coming from above, that power would be at our disposal and we could use it at our will. But he's not just a power, he is a person, the person of God himself. And as a result, we should be at his disposal to obey him in all things. We often speak of being filled with the Spirit of God. So sometimes as Christians, we will say, well, how much of the Spirit should I have? No, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have all of the Holy Spirit. But when Scripture talks about our being filled with the Spirit of God, the real issue is, how much of us does he have control? How much of your life is yielded to be used of God? Because when you say, I want to be God's servant, I want to do his will, you will have the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's word. And you will understand the blessing in your life. Again, I said earlier, we should obey him. We should love him. We should worship him. We should adore him in the same way as we love, worship, obey, and adore Jesus Christ and God the Father.